things also, not only are we inspired to give to Moses here, which is our sponsored child in Africa, and we're looking forward to being able to write that check for $5,000 and say, hey, this is what we want. We don't want a mud house, but we want the brick house and the roof on top, metal roof and a kitchen. Our community care fund has been is just full and thriving as well, and we've been able to help and numerous people in our community, outside our community, which has been amazing. Thank you for that. As well, in December, we were just so surprised and humbled by this little church. And it didn't come from like one person or what, but this little church that rallied to put about $36,000 in the general fund in December, and that's amazing. And we only spent 21, and there's this. So we're kind of back where we were in June, where we had about $18,000. Now there's like $16,000 there. So it's interesting. And so thank you for me being like a lead pastor for a year and a half and understanding cycles and the life of the church and how that works. I'm just blown away by your investment in what we're doing. And what we're doing is, if you have this program, is that we are committed to being a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. When we give, this is what we're wanting to do. So this is what I want, like, my work to be about for Ajay, for Tracy, for Danny. So it's not just, we're renting the space here. We're paying bills, but we're actually living the dream, in a sense, of what God would call us to do here. So that's being a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. And what, I don't know if you were here last week, but wow. If there's ever a little piece of heaven on earth that came and visited us at Coast Hills, it was last week at the baptism service. And how people were just moved in different ways, and what a great thing. So first of all, thank you so much for all of you. That just surprised us. And it shouldn't be a surprise. It should be like, no, this is something really good to give to you. So thank you. I just want to say that's awesome. Thanks. We're going to continue to look at how to continue to be financially stable and whatnot. And this is a huge boost to that. So we're just in a really good position. So that's great. Okay. Okay, back down. Are we going to do the song again now? Then I'll run and get my wig and my tights on, and we could have a lot of fun. But I digress. Living the Lord's Prayer, living the prayer. And so, prayer. What comes to mind when you think of the word prayer? Or when someone says, hey, pray. Would you pray? Or have you ever been caught saying to someone, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then you realize, oh, what did I do? So what comes to mind when you think of the word prayer and you hear that word? It's a mysterious thing. It's also a very practical thing. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, he says this, we don't know how to pray or what to pray for as we ought to. And then he continues to say that we depend on God's Spirit to help us pray. And he talks about this in a way that catches us in this agonizing dilemma that in prayer, we're asking this dialogue between the living God and the pain that we're actually walking through in this world. And so Paul even writes, and he goes, sometimes you don't even know what to pray. It's with moans and groans, and you're just like, ah. And those of us that are Christians believe that there's a Holy Spirit that actually will interpret this and pray for us as well. So there's some mystery surrounding it. It's actually quite humbling when I hear the Apostle Paul write those words. But I also found it really encouraging Because sometimes when I speak of prayer, I can compare myself to somebody, or like when someone prays out, it sounds like that. Those of us that have been in maybe in the church world for a long time, we maybe have heard terms like, oh, like using flowery prayers or lots of words, or you hear someone praying and maybe up front we'll pray and we're like, wow, that was amazing. And really it's a dialogue with God that we shouldn't actually use it in a way that maybe demeans other people trying to understand what it means for them to pray. Do you understand what I mean? And Jesus actually addresses that in the passage that we're going to look at as well. So I don't know about you, but as a pastor, there's sometimes I feel the weight of it going, because I try to pray for each of you, all of you that I know, every week in different ways. Sometimes it's more like this agony thing, like, oh, or I heard this happen, or someone passed away, or this person's walking through this, and this is a bit of a mess of a relationship, and it's like, ah, oh, don't necessarily know what to pray. But I can sit in the weight of it. But I also want to let you know that sometimes I have no clue what to say. Or I go to pray, I don't know if this is about you, this happens to you, but you're going to pray, and maybe there's something distracting, you're like, oh, my Instagram account, oh, well, let's check that out, oh. Oh, wait, oh no, okay, sorry. You know, or there I'm praying and then there's like, oh, train. The train just, or squirrel, again, we follow. And we're totally distracted on things too, right? That's just normal as well when we want to attempt to try and pray. We also need to know that prayer is, it can also be hard for people to sit in the silence to pray. It's interesting that when Jesus actually teaches his disciples to pray, he says, when you pray, say this. A lot of the prayers that were said in ancient Israel were actually audible. So people were hearing the prayers. And so that's just maybe a bit of a thing for us to note that go, hey, maybe if I'm praying and by myself, maybe no one's looking, so they don't think I'm talking to myself or my imaginary friend. So maybe it's just good to speak it and to actually say it. I'm finding that more helpful more than anything. Some of us might just do that anyway, trying to work out stuff that's going on in your life. So just incorporate that in part of your prayer life as well, to say it so that you're less likely to be distracted in that. But I'm just coming to the conclusion that prayer sometimes is hard. For some people, it can be quite easy for people too. And there's different prayers. We're praying for people. We're interceding for people. Or we're praying to listen. Maybe we're listening to God, and we'll maybe talk about that at some point. Or there's a prayer for guidance. Like, where do I go? Am I doing things right? Sometimes we take prayers that I want to make sure that we maybe see God's will as really narrow, and that's exactly what I need to do. God needs to tell me exactly what to do in these parameters, and I need to do it. And then we live the superstitious life, right? Like, oh, did I do it right? Did I not do it right? Am I doing it? Is God speaking? I don't know if he spoke to me in that way, so do I do this? For sometimes as Christians, that can be a hard thing. And I wonder if actually God's will is a little bit wider than that in the midst of how your character is formed and how do we love people. And so there's all of these things that conjure up with prayer. But in the next several weeks, I would like us to look at what's called the Lord's Prayer. And today, that's what we want to focus on. In some faith traditions, it's called the Our Father, because that's what it starts with. So today, we're going to focus on the first line of that prayer, Our Father in Heaven. And we might not even get to heaven yet. We're going to see how it goes. But I also want to say that the word our Father is a tricky business when we're working with church and spirituality and what maybe seeming to be trying to understand this is that there's also the idea of our Father can bring up all kinds of different meaning for different people. I want to recognize that. Many people have a hard time relating the words our Father to God. For various reasons, and most of those reasons are very valid. So I do not want to diminish our story or your narrative that you've found yourself in and your relationship to your father or a father figure in your life at all. So I want to say that from the outset. We do want to provide a gracious space in that way. But I also want to have us maybe understand a little bit more about what did Jesus mean when he said, our Father? And maybe that'll help us understand that even a little bit better. And the end result, hopefully, is that maybe we'll all be able to pray the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer more in our life in that way. And hopefully then, I won't get to it, but spoiler alert, towards the end of the series, we're going to actually see that we can actually be people that live out this prayer that we would actually be praying. So that's kind of a trajectory that we're going to go on today and throughout the rest of the series. So these words of Jesus, these are words of Jesus. These are words of Jesus himself, and he asked his disciples actually to pray them. His pupils, his followers that were with him. And he says, okay, this is what you're to do. In the book of Matthew, where we have our first Our Father, is we find that the teaching of Jesus on the Lord's Prayer is right smack dab in the middle of what? Anyone understand? Anyone know any Bible scholars out there? The Lord's Prayer is right smack dab in the middle of a really famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, right? And the Sermon on the Mount is one of basically like the most prolific teaching of Jesus. And so now, so if we say that the Sermon on the Mount is kind of who Jesus is, let's step back a bit. At our church, and most churches as Christians, we believe that if we want to understand who God is, we say that the full revelation is in the person of Jesus. And so we want to understand who Jesus is, who God is, so we understand who Jesus. Jesus then is now teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount how then to live and what does it look like to live in a kingdom, understanding his rule and reign in his kingdom. And there's all kinds of teaching in there. And right smack dab in the middle of that is the Lord's Prayer. Right smack in the middle of Matthew's Lord's Prayer is this phrase, heaven on earth. And I wonder if the writer is trying to tell us something. We have Jesus who's actually come to earth, fully divine and fully human, and God is saying, I'm here to usher in a new kingdom, a new way of living, and it's to live as on earth as it is in heaven. Not that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, to quote an old gospel song that my dad used to sing, is but to live heavenly minded on earth so that we're living as real humans, not something distinct from who we should be. And so this idea of heaven on earth, and I just want to make note on that, and we're going to get to that in a couple of weeks with when we talk about God's kingdom come. And so here, we want to look at the Matthew passage. So let's just read this. And before this, first of all, this is just a reminder that I am really dyslexic. In your program, it says Matthew 6, 19 to 13 to 9. You really can't do that. But it's Matthew 9 to 13. So there you go. The way my mind works. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then it talks about, for thine is the kingdom, glory, power, and glory, ever, forever and ever, amen. And this is the NIV translation that speaks about in this. You'll see some variations in the weeks going along, and I won't belabor the point today. But here, Jesus is speaking to a group of people that's saying, he's basically saying, hey, when you pray, pray like this. You don't have to use flowery words. He actually says, go in your closet and do this. And this is how you should pray. Then, in the Luke account, the narrative starts off And this is Luke 11. Now, jumping to Luke 11, the Luke account, the narrative starts off, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So there's one account that Jesus is speaking to the masses with his biggest sermon ever, Sermon on the Mount, how to live on earth as people under a rule and reign of who God is. And he's saying, this is how we should pray. So your prayer life actually matches up with what you're living here. And now he's actually going and doing it. So his disciples are like, Jesus, you're like going off a lot on your own and doing this thing. We think you're praying. So could you teach us how to do that? And the interesting point that we want to understand with Luke here is that this is one of the only times that the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us this. Now, the assumption is they're always listening to Jesus as Jesus is teaching them, but this is one of the only times it's recorded that the disciples are like, teach us this. So they're seeing something in Jesus that he's going to these quiet places, he's praying, he's coming back, and he's filled up in a sense, and he's living out of that kind of life. And he said, and there's kind of saying, when you go do that, would you teach us here? So Jesus says, okay. And then he starts off by saying this, Father, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. It's a little bit different, and that's okay. That's actually probably a good thing. This is a different experience that Jesus is doing, and he was probably out praying, and he came back. And it's not this prayer isn't a mantra. It's not exact. You don't say these exact words to get this to produce in your life. It's more of a model of how Jesus is praying. And people over the years, and hopefully in the next 4 weeks or so, as we look at this, we can actually have our prayers and use this model in our lives. And Jesus is also an itinerant speaker, right? So he's saying different things in different places, but he's saying the same thing, but in different words. Do you understand? So we don't have to get bogged down on that. This is totally different than Matthew's, and this is it's actually kind of really nice that it's different, because it shows Jesus actually was a real person and didn't have it all figured out as far as, yet didn't have it memorized and didn't say it everything rightly. So this might be a way that Jesus is praying for us. And this is what he said. And so over the centuries, believers have said, oh, we're going to do this. I don't know, any of you old enough like me that you actually prayed this prayer in school? Like you had, yeah, right? Like before the bell went, and then you're like, hey, you're praying the prayer. Okay, good. And it was kind of like at the time, I don't know if it meant much to me, but it was neat. And then that kind of pulled out. But I'm saying that this has been this prayer has been a big deal for a very long time. And I'm hoping that it can become a bigger deal in our own lives today. So both of them start off with this word, though. Our Father, or Father. So coming back to the point that some of us might not have so great experiences with our fathers or male head figureheads, Father might be a distraction and might even actually be negative when we pray. So if that's for you, I want to say thanks for sitting in this today. Thanks for being willing to hear something that might move you even closer to understanding who God is, but even with Father as a distraction. First of all, Jesus is not referring to his earthly father. That's a really good point to make. I'm sure Joseph messed up a lot. So that's a good point to make, that actually there are no perfect heavenly fathers. I mean, there are no perfect earthly fathers. So Jesus here isn't referring. He says, our Father who art in heaven. So he's referring to this relationship that he has. Christian tradition talks about it as the Trinity, so the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other sermon series. But sit with us in a bit of this mystery right now. So we could surmise that Jesus might have been disappointed by his father too, Joseph. Although he might not have had to be able to think about as much in the way that we do now, 2,000 years ago, but who knows? So let's get into the aspect of our Father. What did it mean for Jesus to call God Father? I'm going to talk about three images, maybe four. If I find out that's going to be too much, I might get to two. I was one of those people that was sick in bed for like 2-3 days this week. And it was one of those things, it's like, well, you're a pastor, you can sit in bed, just read and, you know, do it on there. And I was like, it was hurting my eyes to read, to look at email, to like, I was like, turn things off. It was just like, it was terrible. And I'm grateful that Sharon did not call it a man cold, that it was something that was quite severe, and I don't wish it on anyone. I know a few people that have walked through it. But it was just glaring and biting me. So I want us to try to, so in the midst of this, I'm hoping that I give us a good understanding of this idea of Father, okay? So stick with me in the next 10, 12 minutes. For centuries here, what did it mean for Jesus to call Father? So what we want to understand is that when Jesus would have said our Father, as being a Hebrew rabbi, a teacher, as he says things, people relate to the history of Israel and relate to all the stories that were told back in the Exodus and in Genesis and these things. And actually, many of them would have heard these stories and would have memorized a lot of that. And so when he would have said, Father, one image that might have come to mind would be Israel's salvation. That God was calling the people of Israel his firstborn, his son, his child. So Exodus 4:22, this is what God is telling. So God appears to Moses and says to Moses, this is what you're to say to Pharaoh, okay? So he says, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. I commanded you, let my son go so he can worship me. Right here, the picture of Father calling this people his son, his child, is in the context of them being under all kinds of tyranny, under slavery, making bricks without any straw, under all kinds of oppression. And the Hebrew scriptures talk about that they were just enduring this, and so they called out for help. And what happens? God then goes, and he's like God always is, he's moved by the plight of people that are caught, that are pushed down, that are feeling on the outside, that are feeling like they're under the thumb of someone. And in this story of Israel, he says, listen, Pharaoh. This is not right. In fact, I'm their father, and I'm going to provide a way out. And so we need to understand that this is the very first image here. And so they would have understood that. And then, in fact, there is this image of then, as God is now bringing them up out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery, as it is, and it continues in this way, that God steps into the situation now to bring this kind of rescue for them. So for the ancient Jew, the word father would relate to God bringing them up out of the hands of tyranny, out of slavery. It would be rescue. Theologian N.T. Wright says this, for Israel to call God Father was to hold on to hope of liberty. Hold on to hope of liberty. For Israel to call God Father, it was saying, yes, the kings aren't doing it, the nations aren't. We're saying, we're holding on that you would be the one that would reveal yourself to us. And at some point, bring us up out of tyranny. So there's this image of the Father actually being the rescuer, the one that comes to save and bring them out of something really bad into something better and allowing them to become who they are to be. So it's like maybe they're saying, get ready for the new Exodus, Jesus might be saying in this idea of just saying Our Father. So maybe if Father's too distracting or hard for you to say, maybe you could use the word rescuer during this prayer. I would say that's a valid term to use right now if you can't get to Father. Our rescuer who's in heaven. Okay, another time, another image of Our Father. What did it mean for Jesus to call God Father? Another image would it be that it would have sparked an imagination of the Jew at that time, and mostly definitely for Jesus is this term king. In 2 Samuel 7:14, speaking to Samuel and is speaking about David here, but he's saying, I will be his father and he will be my son. And it's a prophetic voice to the fact that David's going to become king, and then out of the line of David, there's going to be another king, a Messiah, a king, out of this line. And so I didn't have enough time to write all these things out for us, but this idea that it's talking about a coming king. Father relates to the coming kingdom of God. For centuries, the Israelites were under the thumb of other kingdoms. There's Assyria, there's Babylon, there's you name it. Like if you look at ancient Mesopotamia in that area, it's like Israel is like, sometimes we read the Bible story and we think it's like, oh, Israel. Israel's like this. Everything else is like, and they're all coming in to take their stuff. And they're all coming, and they, from different times. And there was a period of time where Israel had some good things going on. But for the most part, they were under the thumb, under the hand of some other kind of ruler that was ruling with military force. And so they're under this iron fist of kings that would tax them heavily, kings that would demand of them to bow down and worship them and not allow them to call Yahweh Father or Yahweh their God. Isaiah 63, it's not on the line, but not on here, but Isaiah 63, 15 and 16 speaks of this. Isaiah 63, 15 and 16, if you want to go look later. Lord, look down from heaven. Look from your holy, glorious home and see us. Where is the passion and might you used to show on our behalf? So they're praying and they're being quite lamentful about this, going, God, where are you? What's going on? Where are your mercy and your compassion now? Surely you are still our Father. Even if Abraham and Jacob would disown us, you would still be our Father. You are a redeemer from ages past. So for the Israelite, the idea of Father relates much more to not just kind of a parent that is with you and working with you, and especially one that has done it wrong, but it's this idea of Father that's coming to save, and a rescuer, and a king. Here it's speaking about king. In fact, during the life of Jesus, the reigning Roman Caesar was called Lord, or king, and they believed Caesar to be the son of God. So this is what they believe. I don't want to belabor this point, but we've talked a lot about this before, but I know some of us haven't been there. So where Jesus was living at the time, Roman rule now had their thumb over top of Israel at the time, and they're taxing them heavily. And if they're not, in some circumstances, if they wouldn't say Jesus is, if they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord, then they could either be taxed heavily or they could be put on a Roman cross or they could be persecuted and killed in different ways. And that's interesting. This is kind of where we get the Christians at the time were saying, you know what? Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. So we get this term, actually. It's this subversive kind of revolutionary term that says, no, not you, Caesar. Jesus is Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we need to understand that and their understanding of Father. So let me see if I can try to unpack this as good as I can. So we celebrated baptism last week, right? And the baptism of Jesus, anyone familiar with the story when he was baptized, what happened during that baptism? So he was baptized, John baptizing, he was lowered in the water, he came up, and then there's something that happened that the writers talk about that came from heaven, and what was spoken? This is my son, whom I love. Now, that's significant, because the term son in that culture, in that day, spoken from the heavens, would be saying to Caesar and the rest, you're not the son of God, because Caesar believed that. We're saying now, this is the true son of God, who the Father above all fathers is saying, this is my son. And so it's almost an inauguration of Jesus to be king. When you said, this is my son, those are inaugurating words in that time. So now, we talked about it in baptism a couple of Sundays ago, remember, that instead of an eagle, which is an image of power coming down, that Roman Empire used as an image of power, instead of an eagle coming and descending on Jesus, what was it? A dove. One of peace. One that actually devours seeds. And it's peaceful. You know of any other nations that have an eagle as their? I wonder if this is a prophetic voice to even what we're living in right now. So as they see Father, they're also hearing King. When they hear Son coming from the heavens, they're also understanding the coming kingdom, inauguration. There's an understanding that God, the Father of heaven, is going to give his Son all authority to rule and reign as king. And the very words of Jesus' prayer are revolution. The very prayer of Jesus' words are saying, Father, you are the king. I have the rightful place because you've given it to me. God promised to King David that from his family there would be a child who would rule and reign over the kingdom that would not be shaken. And he would rule and reign so differently than any other king, any other kingdom. It'd be one that would be full of love, full of grace, full of forgiveness, not coming to devour, but bringing beauty, not coming to take away, but to give life as Jesus did on the cross. That's the revolution that's happening. So for us, I want us to understand when Jesus is Father, it looks way differently than what we might understand as Father. And we're believing here now, this is what his disciples would be saying, we're believing that this kind of Father, the Father that comes near, the Father that rescues, the Father that's actually King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Father that is so otherworldly that it looks so different than what we've experienced. You know what? We need this kind of Father in our lives. Us now. It comes back to us here. This is what we need. I need this kind of Father in my life to be able to father my kids properly. I need this kind of parent in my life to guide me. I need this kind of King in my life that I would say, yeah, I want to rule and reign. I want to walk under your rule and reign. So I can learn how to give, how to bring beauty, how to bring life instead of the tyranny of what's all happening a lot in our own culture of taking things away and pushing people to the outside. So King, if you have a problem with Father, I want to encourage you that you could use the word King or Lord. Insert it in there. King of heaven, Lord of lords. That's an option for you. Then I had prepared these other things, and then I thought, I'm going to come back around this way. You see in your program a picture of Rembrandt's 17th century painting of another type of father, an image of father. I want to try to unpack that in the next 5 minutes for us. That there's no notes for it, because this kind of, it was like Friday. Things were already in, and I was like, oh, no, we need this. We're going to talk about father. I think we need to talk about this. Jesus, after he teaches disciples to pray in Luke 11, a little ways down the line, in Luke 15, he talks about father, talks about a loving father. He's talking about a parable of the lost son, yes, but it's actually about the parable of the loving father. And so many of us, this is almost a timeless story that many of us in the church and outside the church have heard it. But here's the quick synopsis of the story. There's two sons and a father. One son went to his father and said, hey, you're better off dead in my life, so would you give me your share of the inheritance, my share of the inheritance? Father says, all right, this is my version. I want to punch you in the face right now, but I won't. But I'm actually, okay, we'll do that. He didn't say that. But I'd be like, what? Like, so instead of taking away or pushing away outside, what does he do? He takes his inheritance, gives it to the younger son. Younger son takes off, goes to whatever, pick the place. Swift current. I don't know. Gambles it all away. I just love Saskatchewan. So, or you could say Vegas, whatever. Goes there, lives in kind of all kinds of lewd living, whatever that looks like, basically taking, doing whatever he wants to do, realizes he's really messed up and he doesn't have any money left. He spent the whole inheritance. That's crazy, but it happens. Then he comes back and he's going, and now he can't get a job. He's working for some guy. He's a Jew, and he's actually working for a guy who's got pigs. That's like, you don't do that. And he's begging to try to just eat what the pigs are eating. So this guy's in, like, he's way down. And then he, in his mind, he's like, oh, I know, I got a game plan. I'm going to go back to my father and tell him I'm not worthy to be his son, but my father's servants get, like, they get treated really well. So I'm going to go back and just ask if I could be a servant. So then he turns around, and he starts going, he's got all this stuff, he's thinking about a failure, all these different things. He comes back, and he's walking towards his homestead. And the scripture talks about the father. There's this image, different people say the image is like the father's waiting, wanting, looking, longing for the son to come back. And here he sees his son coming, walking up. And different interpreters will say different things, but one of the things, the images that I love is that, guess what? This father runs to his son. So he doesn't wait till he said, hey, come here, get down. He's like, no way. He runs after his son, and he gets him, and he picks him up, and he grabs him by the arms, and he's like, and then he puts him down, and then he's like telling people, we're going to do a party. This is what we're going to do. Hey, get ready. And he doesn't even pay attention to his son. What his son is doing, his son's down like, okay, like, father, I'm not worthy to be in, like, I don't do this, like, forgive me. The father's not even paying attention. He's like, hey, get this, get that. He's still my son. He was dead. Now he's alive. Like, get some sandals, put some sandals, bring him the robe, put the ring back on him. This is amazing. And the father is just so overjoyed that his son would come back, that he couldn't contain himself. And that's also a picture, not that the ancient Jews would maybe understand, but that as Jesus told that story, he wanted them to understand even more. This is the Father we're talking about. This is the picture of God that we are speaking of right now. That is a beautiful picture. And so this is a picture that Rembrandt painted of the son who's shaved his head, that has nothing left, and comes, and he kneels before his father. And you see the father's embrace. And there's different, there's a great book by Henry Nouwen called The Prodigal of the Return of the Prodigal Son. Recommend it. I've read it, I don't know how many times. It's a great book to read. And he has this on the front cover. And some people have mentioned that if you look at Rembrandt's painting on here as well, he wanted to make sure that the father was represented as the parent. So there's one hand that's actually quite masculine, and there's another hand that seems a bit more feminine. And it's the embrace of God as parent to this son. And would we understand? And you can. There's lots of blogs and things you can do your own research on some of that. That some scholars have, like people have written their PhDs just on this painting, I think. And this might be a good thing to look at as you're praying, Our Father. There's other things to talk about. I'm not going to go there. But the notes also speak about God is, so that would be Abba, Father, the other one. So that's Abba, not Abba like Dancing Queen, but Abba, Father. There's this intimacy that is like Daddy. And I recognize not all of us are able to even, that still might be a hard place to be. But would you be willing to see these images of God differently than the image that you might have of your own father? And would you be step closer to understanding that Jesus has asked us to pray this prayer, not out of duty, but trying to understand who he is fully and more fully. That we would be a people that would embrace this prayer, that somehow it would catch a hold of us so that we might live it out more fully. In the weeks to come, we're going to have, it's going to be a bit more practical. We're going to actually get to be praying about this. But I really wanted to start with that idea of Father for us now. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your revealing your fullness in your Son, Jesus. And that Jesus, that you have moved us to contemplate and to look at praying. And to say these words, Our Father in heaven. I pray that we got a glimpse that you would be our rescuer in our life. That in the midst of life that we might even be feeling or personally like a thumb is on us. That maybe we feel pushed away or pushed down, or what does that look like in our own life? I pray that God, we would be able to pray this. And as we say Father, we would envision a rescuer coming as you did for the children of Israel. Pray also, as we think of you as Father, that we would understand you as King, and that we are able to live under your rule and reign in this life. A rule and reign that moves us to live so differently than what we might imagine to live as the world is living. Teach us in these next few weeks to live this prayer in our own lives. God, stir in us, challenge us, challenge me in the hard parts of my life to trust you as being Father, to trust you as being Abba, trust you as being Rescuer, trust you as being King. Help us in the midst of all of our challenges and the questions that we might have to pray this prayer. Would you join me to pray this prayer in the front of your bulletin? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we have also forgiven them who trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. I think Audrey's going to play a song just to contemplate.